chocolate, and vanilla. Toronto versus Montreal. The unwashed masses who arrived from Ireland in New York City in the 19th century. The systematic extermination of 1.5 million Armenians in 1915 by the Ottoman government, known to us now as the Armenian Genocide. Keys of piano, ebony and ivory. North and south, east and west. Protestant versus Catholic. A division that maybe matters less now, at least here in Canada, but not necessarily in other parts of the world. My grandfather would tell me stories about growing up in Glasgow and walking down the street. Another group of boys would walk up to him and say, "Are you a P or a C?" The problem, as he explained it, was you didn't know what they were. An instance of using an issue which divides us to gain another outcome, violence. The Holocaust in World War II, eliminating a whole group of people, a racial and religious minority, because they were a different race and religion. Apartheid in South Africa, a system of institutionalized racial segregation, which lasted from 1948 to 1991. The Rwandan genocide was the mass slaughter of the Tutsi people by the Hutu majority government in 1994. Much of the current dialogue south of the border is about division. Minority ethnic and religious groups that are viewed as a threat. And that same type of dialogue is at play here in Canada. It is also happening in many other parts of the world. On Wednesday, the Netherlands had an election which saw the rise of a populist anti-Islam party. And the LGBTQ community has faced discrimination for decades. Our passage today, which Jan read for us from John's Gospel, deals with a great range of theological issues. It features many characters. However, the primary interaction I want to focus on is between Jesus and that woman at the well. Jesus, a man, a rabbi, a Jew. The woman, from an unknown social class, though we make some generous assumptions about her, who was also a Samaritan. Our passage deals with and highlights gender roles, male versus female, in a patriarchal society. And of course, those same divisions still happen in the world. Divisions based on gender still happen in Canada, in the workplace, and in the home. And so as we work through this passage, keep these divisions in mind. I recognize I've laid out some fairly heavy historical events. But we might as simply look at things which also divide families and friends. And we should be mindful of issues of power and ask the question, what does privilege mean? Jesus has left the area that he was in. He's been accused by the Pharisees of baptizing people, which wasn't true. His disciples were the ones who were doing all of the baptizing. A minor error, but perhaps we can understand how it was made. And he decides to return to Galilee, and he takes the direct route. which has him going through Samaria. Most Jews would have circumvented Samaria, but not Jesus. And so while resting at a well, while the disciples are in the town buying food, Jesus encounters a woman from Samaria. As a male in this encounter, within its cultural context, Jesus has all the power. The female, this woman, has none. As a foreigner who is thirsty and without a bucket, Jesus has no power. And this places the woman in a position of power over him. She has a bucket. She can draw water. And by asking for water, Jesus gives the woman the ability to exercise power over him. She can say no. Jesus allows himself to be vulnerable. Now, first, a little about this woman. We often view her as a prostitute or as a loose woman. Why? Well, because she's had 5 husbands and is currently living with a man who is not her husband. So she must be of low moral character. However, we should be very careful about placing a label on her. It is possible that she has been divorced by her previous husbands because she's been unable to produce a child. It's possible that the reason this woman has been married so many times is because she is barren. To initiate a divorce, all a man had to do was haul his wife out into the streets and say to her 3 times, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." And that was it. They were divorced. Women had no social standing of their own. They were completely dependent on their husbands or their fathers. Now, today, we find this abhorrent, as we should. But at the time of Jesus, this is how families and society were organized. It is also possible that she had been trapped in the custom of a Levirate marriage, and that the last male in the family refused to marry her. It could also be a reference to the 5 foreign nations who were brought as colonists by the Assyrians when they conquered the region in 721. To keep peace, the Assyrians and other conquering nations at the time, they displaced people. And so they would have taken those people who were living in Samaria and they would have shipped some of them off to some other area that they'd conquered, and they'd bring those people over to Samaria. You're less likely to rebel and revolt if you aren't in your home nation. It was done by conquering nations to secure their peace. And so if this is the case, then Jesus is commenting on the Samaritans' mixed race and culture due to imperialism. And it's not referencing her private life at all. Now, the truth is, we don't know definitively which of these scenarios is most correct. And as a result, we should be careful not to paint the woman in a poor light. Instead, what we should focus on is that Jesus took the time to sit down and engage with her in a very serious and deep theological conversation. No matter her background, this woman is no theological lightweight. Last week, we read about the encounter of Jesus and Nicodemus. This woman makes Nicodemus look like an amateur. Let's also consider that this is the first person, this woman is the first person who Jesus reveals himself to. John's gospel is famous for the statements that Jesus makes where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the way and the truth and the life. Earlier in John's gospel, John the Baptist has identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. However, this woman, Samaritan woman at the well, is the first recipient of an I am statement by Jesus. She is the first person outside of the disciples who Jesus reveals himself to. She is a religious outcast. She's a Samaritan. She's a Samaritan, which is enough. Jews and Samaritans, as our text tells us, did not like each other. They did not drink from the same cup. Makes her the enemy. She is also a religious and social and political outsider. When the woman says, I know the Messiah is coming, Jesus responds, I am he. This is the first person who Jesus tells. This woman, this is who God is for. Because Jesus came into the world to save it, not to condemn it. And Jesus tells the woman that soon God will be worshipped everywhere. Not just in the temple in Jerusalem or in the mountain of her ancestors, but instead we must worship in spirit and truth. God is for everyone. Jesus is the one who asks for the drink. Yet the woman is the one who left never to thirst again. An encounter which begins with division, a man and a woman, a Jew and a Samaritan, is quickly turned into something else. Because this is not a passage about division. It is a passage which speaks to God's unifying vision for creation. The truth which Jesus imparted on this woman was of such great impact that she left her bucket behind. She no longer needed it. A lasting image from this passage should not be Jesus and the woman talking. It should not be Jesus and the disciples engaged in debate afterwards. Nor should it be the woman sharing what she has learned with the people in her village or them coming to Jesus to learn about him. The image which stays with me is of an abandoned water jug sitting next to Jacob's well. Our passage reminds us that all we need is found in Jesus Christ, that through him all divisions are unified, all wounds are healed, and all is made whole. But we need to see that through. We need to live it out so that, like this woman, we can proclaim that Jesus knows all we've ever done and loved us anyway. Amen.